1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be in verse 17. We're going to read verse 17 through verse 21 to start tonight. Our Sunday night series is Portraits, looking at individuals in Scripture, what we can learn from them. We're going to look at Elijah and sort of the nation of Israel tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18 is the account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, the contest that takes place. And I want to see tonight a portrait of decisiveness. A portrait of decisiveness as God, through Elijah, brings Israel to this point where they have to make a choice, where they have to decide. And so let's read 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 17. It says, "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the way that you show us exactly the decisions that we need to make. Lord, that you make it clear to us who you are and what you want us to do and how you want us to serve you. We pray that you would remind us of that this evening as we study your word. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sometimes decisions can be hard to make, you know, like choosing between options, because every time you make a choice, it's like you have to leave the other option behind. And so sometimes we try to, facing a choice, we try not to make a decision. And we try and do the thing where, what if I could have both, right? What if I don't have to choose one or the other? What if I instead found a way to have both options and really not make a choice for either side? But that's not always a good idea. It's not always a good idea to try and walk the middle between two choices. How many of you know who Red Skelton was? All right, yeah, he was an old comedian back in the mid-1900s. And he starred in a film called A Southern Yankee. And this is not an endorsement of him or this movie. I have not seen this movie. I just read about it for this illustration. Anyways, the movie was A Southern Yankee. So as the story goes, Red Skelton plays a bellboy in Missouri who, during the Civil War, wants to be a spy for the Union. And so he goes to the Union Army and the leadership there and the Secret Service and says, I want to be a spy for you. And they turn him down. Right? They say, no, we're, for whatever reason. So he kind of goes back, and being turned down by the Secret Service, all of a sudden it sets in motion a series of kind of comedic circumstances where he gets himself in a situation where he is confused for a Confederate spy. The Confederates think he's one of their spies, this sort of undercover person. And so the Union Secret Service finds out about this, and they're like, all right, we're going to run with this. And so the Union knows that he's for the Union, but the Confederates think he is for the Confederates. And, you know, all the mayhem kind of ensues with that. So he's playing both sides, right? He's got the Union on his side, but then he's got the Confederates thinking he's on their side. And so it happens in the movie that there's a scene where he's taking information to one of the sides, but there's a battle going on, and he has to make his way between the two lines of soldiers. And he has this genius idea. He takes the left side of a Confederate uniform, and he wears that on his left side, but he's got the Union uniform on his right side. And if he goes, if I keep the Confederates on my left and the Union on my right, I'll be fine. He's got a flag he's holding that has two sides to it. One's the Confederate and one's the Union. So he starts out, and both sides see him from their perspective, and they're cheering for him, and they, you know, saying he's a hero and all these things. Then the wind changes direction. And the flag flips, and in all the turmoil, he gets confused, and he's going the wrong way. And all of a sudden, now both sides see the opposite. And now he's not being cheered by both sides, he's getting shot at by both sides. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves when we try and split the difference, and we're there between two decisions, and we try and take the best of both worlds. We find out that it doesn't work the way we think it's going to. This is where the children of Israel are, and Elijah's dealing with them in this position. And he calls it in verse 21 that they're halting between two opinions. There's a decision that they need to make, and they're trying to hold on to both opinions, both sides of this conflict. Halting between two opinions. Historically, Israel has been for Jehovah. They have been for the one true God. God gave them the law. He told them exactly how to worship Him. And He told them, I am God alone and I am your God. So this is where Israel needs to be. But at the current time, and as it had been for a little bit, they have leadership that is promoting worship of false gods. That's promoting a worship of Baal. And we have an evil queen that is killing prophets of Jehovah. And so they're torn because they have historically who they are and who God wants them to be and who they know they should be, worshiping God alone. But then they have the current leadership that's saying, no, we're going to worship Baal and this is who we are. And Elijah looks at a nation and says, why are we going back and forth between two decisions, two opinions? The word halt literally means to be lame or to limp. And he's saying, you're kind of stuck between both of these. And in verse 21, Elijah brings them to a decision. And he says, listen, if the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Elijah says, you need to make a decision. This is going to be a moment of choice for you. I'm going to bring you to this point of decisiveness. And I want to look at Elijah and the nation of Israel as a portrait of decisiveness, of making a solid decision for the Lord. Elijah's made his choice, hasn't he? We look at who Elijah was as the prophet of the Lord, and we know that he had made his decision that he was going to follow the Lord. Elijah has been following the Lord, and as we've looked at some of these passages, we've seen that. Elijah followed the instruction of the Lord to confront Ahab and to bring this drought upon the land because of Ahab's sin. And Elijah walks up to Ahab and says, listen, this is what's going to happen. And he was following the direction of the Lord. He followed the Lord and staying by that brook and getting fed by ravens. And I could think maybe in Elijah's mind, he went, aren't there better options than this? But this is what the Lord had. And Elijah was devoted to the Lord, and he did what the Lord said. And then he went from there to the widow at Zarephath and was fed by her, and he was there. And we just see this consistent devotion by Elijah to the Lord, that Jehovah was his God and he was going to follow God. He had made his decision. And we see this consistency in Elijah of sticking with that decision, being decisive. Jehovah is my God. If the Lord be God, follow him. And Elijah says, that's the choice that I have made. And now Elijah is wanting Israel to make that same decision. He gives them both options, but we know which one Elijah is wanting them to take. He says, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And we know which one Elijah is pushing for. He wants them to just follow the Lord. And so he looks at them and says, you got to stop playing both sides. You got to stop wearing both uniforms. You need to choose. Make a decision. Follow God. So he's bringing them. And the Lord is moving them toward this point of decision where they need to follow the Lord, stop worshiping false gods, stop following that false theology, worship God and God alone. So Elijah's made his choice. He wants Israel to decide. And there is a reason why Elijah has decided. And it's a reason that Elijah is going to give to them. One gigantic reason why Elijah followed the Lord. And it's in verse 21 because he says, if the Lord be God, then follow him. Right? That's the reason. If the Lord is God, follow him. If he is God, that's all the reason we need to follow him, because he is God and he is God alone. And in Elijah's mind, God had shown himself to be the one true God. And God had shown this to Israel. Go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. From the beginning, working with Israel, God had proved himself to them. We could go back to Exodus, the book of Exodus, and talk about delivering them from Egypt and see that. But we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35. Moses tells them this. He says, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. out of heaven. He made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. Moses is referencing Mount Sinai. There's probably a lot of references that Moses could have brought before them. But in this instance, he brings before them when they had met with the Lord on Mount Sinai, and they had seen and heard that God was there, that God met with them. And he came down with fire and with smoke upon this mountain, and he met with Moses there. And all of Israel trembled before the Lord. And there was great fear in them because of what they saw on that mountain. And they knew in that moment, those generations knew that he was God alone. And he showed it to them. And then he also spoke to them out of that fire. And one of the things that he told Moses was the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 1. I'll read the first five verses. God spake all these words, saying, out of the fire, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Elijah wasn't there at Mount Sinai, but he knew about that. He knew about who the Lord was. And Elijah says, if the Lord be God, that's the reason that you need to follow him and not follow Baal. That you understand that he is the only one worthy of your fear and your devotion, your worship, your service, of everything. If the Lord be God, follow him. And we see the decisiveness of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. But when he confronts them with this in verse 21, they're not as decided as he is. Because it comes down to the end, and their response is, the people answered him not a word. They don't make a decision. They hear this, and Elijah says, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And they don't do anything. They're just quiet. They don't make a move. They don't make a decision. So Elijah proposes this contest. He's going to show them. He's going to have God show them who the one true God is. And so in verse 23, Elijah says, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, the prophets of Baal, and cut it into pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now they respond. Now they say, okay, we'll go along with this. We'll do this contest. And the God that answers by fire will prove himself to be the God. So this contest starts between them, a contest that'll push them toward making a decision, that they would be decisive in following the Lord. So as we apply this to us tonight, as we go through this and talk about this, sometimes our lives can be almost a patchwork of allegiances, where we have probably, as Christians, a big part of our life that is devoted to the Lord, that is wearing the uniform of Jesus Christ, where we serve God. We're faithful. We're here on a Sunday night. We read our Bible. We pray. We give and we serve and we do all of these things. There's a large part of our life that is devoted to the Lord, where we love the Lord and we serve him. But surrounding that part, there can be patches of devotion to other things. And we can have parts of our life that maybe are given over to the world, or parts of our life that are given over to sin, parts of our life that are given over to ourself. And even as a big part of our life probably is dedicated to the Lord, sometimes there can be other spots that we give over to other things. And we have different allegiances where we're not dedicated 100% entirely to the Lord. And we know what the Lord requires. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. This is what God is looking for from us. 100% devotion. And it means that we need to be watching for those places that pop up where we are devoted to something else, and we have to do the work of stamping those out and turning those back over to the Lord and making sure we are giving God everything, 100% of our devotion. And One reason above all else to serve God and give everything to the Lord alone is because He is God alone. That's what Elijah shares with them. And so to remind us that He is God alone, I want to look at what God showed Israel in this contest. So we start in verse 25. The rules of the contest are laid out. The God that answers by fire, He is going to be the God. The people agree to this. Verse 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for ye are many, and call in the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Zeal isn't a sign of truth, is it? I mean, you see the zeal of these prophets as they did everything. Man, they were going to town on this altar and leaping upon the altar and crying and shouting. And it says from morning even until noon in verse 26. That's a long time to be jumping and shouting. But it shows their devotion and their zeal for Baal. But all of this devotion, and even in the cutting of themselves later on in verse 28, isn't a sign that they knew the truth. The other night, somewhat proudly, I told my kids a cool fact that I had heard. You know, and then I told them this fact, and then I was like, well, and then I Googled it, and it wasn't true. So I had to correct myself and go back till actually that wasn't true. But you know, I could have made the choice to like passionately defend it. You know, and even after I Googled it, been like, well, you know, I'm still gonna defend it because I, you know, my pride and whatever. I could have been really passionate about defending them and even promised that it was true. I could have put my hand on a Hardy Boys novel and sworn to the truth, whatever. I wouldn't do it on a Bible, but you know, on a Hardy Boys book or something, or even gotten angry when they tried to challenge me about it. None of that would change the fact that it wasn't true. And we look at the devotion of these men toward this false God, and we go, didn't change the fact that He was not the true God. And the truth was revealed in the silence in verse 29. After they have shouted from the beginning, from morning until evening, they shout, they cry aloud, they cut themselves. And then in the end of verse 29, there is this silence that comes back from heaven. There was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Silence. And that silence showed the truth, that they were devoted to a lie, that they were devoted to a falsehood. Baal was entirely silent. There was no answer. And it was revealed to be misplaced devotion, and that their worship was not reasonable. There was no reason for them being devoted to Baal, because He did not answer them. And all of a sudden, this truth is revealed in the silence that they heard from heaven. So then Elijah takes his turn in verse 30. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. So Elijah takes his turn. And he pours he makes the altar, right? He sets the altar back up, the 12 stones, repairs that altar. And then he pours water on this altar. And then he does it again, and he does it again, right? He repeats that. He douses this altar with water. And you think, well, that's not going to help, right? That is not going to help the fire, like, kindle this altar. And I've tried to start fires, and I'm not good at it. I can't even imagine if the wood is entirely soaked and if it's in a puddle, right? I don't know how you would start a fire with that. But this is what Elijah does. Why is he doing that? It's to prove how powerful God is. That God is so great that it does not matter how wet the wood is or how soaked this sacrifice and this altar is. God is powerful. And then in verse 36 and 37, Elijah prays. And he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. That's his prayer, that they would know this. And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Elijah prays. He does it without any theatrical yelling. He doesn't have to cry aloud and shout like the prophets of Baal did. He just prays. And he's very clear what he wants in this prayer. He wants the people to be able to see that God is God alone, that the Lord is God, therefore they should follow him. That's Elijah's simple prayer. And in verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench, and all the people saw it. God answers with fire. God pours down fire from heaven. And in verse 39, when the people saw it, here's their response. They fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. The people respond to this fire that falls from heaven. Now, fire is specifically a symbol of judgment in Scripture. Genesis chapter 19, the Lord rains fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin, making it very clear that this was the judgment of God upon them for their wickedness. Psalm 21, verse 8 and 9, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Right? So fire is this picture of the judgment of God. Sometimes that fire brings with it condemnation, like in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's other times where we look at fire as something that judges something and then reveals the purity of it. Like the picture of like silver that's tried in a furnace of fire, and then it comes out purified. It shows the value of that. But this fire falling on this altar is a reminder to Israel of the judgment of God. That God is a God of righteousness, and that he judges iniquity, that he judges wickedness, that God tries the hearts of men. And when they saw the fire fall upon this altar from heaven, it was showing them that this is who God is. And I believe it's also a reference back to all the times in the past when God has used fire. And we read the fire of God on Mount Sinai and the power of God as a righteous God of judgment. The fire falling upon the altar, that altar then also was a remembrance to them of the obligation that they had to God. This altar had been broken down, and Elijah has to repair that and fix it up. The fire falling on this altar and upon this sacrifice reminded them of the responsibility they had to God, the responsibility that was given to them in the law, that they were to sacrifice in devotion and worship to God, and they had not been doing that. They had not been fulfilling their obligation to the Lord. And the fire now from heaven falls upon this altar, and God is trying them for their devotion to him. And in their hearts, they knew that it had been lacking. It had not been what it should have been. But there was something else that communicated to them, and that was also very clearly the fact that God was present. Baal was not, God was. Jehovah was there, and God was like actively present in their midst. And this is what Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal for. He says, where's Baal? Maybe he's on a journey. Israel all of a sudden knew God wasn't on a journey. And Elijah says, well, maybe Baal is fast asleep. Israel knew God wasn't fast asleep. And all of these things, they understood that God was there and God knew everything. God saw everything. God was active in their midst. they had this realization of the presence of God in his judgment because they were not doing what they knew they were supposed to be doing. And there was this miraculous, powerful reminder of who God was. And so they fall on their faces in verse 39. They fall on their faces before God. And we see this act of fear on their part, where they fall on their faces before the one true God. And this is what the fear of the Lord is. And I read a definition years ago that I loved concerning the fear of the Lord, and I probably shared with it before, but there's three parts to the fear of the Lord. One is, it's a correct concept of the character of God. That God is a righteous God, and he's a God that judges. It's fear of the Lord starts with understanding who God is correctly from the Word of God. The second part is it's a pervasive sense of the presence of God. That we understand, like Israel found out, that God's not on a journey. That God is not fast asleep. But God is here with us in our midst. He sees everything that we do. He knows exactly what's in our mind and in our hearts. The fear of God is that understanding that God is right here. And then number three, it's a constant awareness of our obligation to God, that we know that God expects things from us, that God has not looked at us and said, go do whatever you want, I don't care. But God has told us in the Word of God how he wants us to live. These three things combined is what it means to fear God. That in our relationship with God, we understand who he is, we understand he sees us, and we understand that there are things that he expects from us. It's that relationship that is described in this idea of fearing the Lord. And when we fear God, it brings us to one decision, and that is, he deserves to be served. And he deserves all my devotion, and God alone is worthy of my worship and my service. I want to read you a couple of verses from Proverbs that talk about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, I'll read them, you don't have to turn there. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is us turning from things that we know God does not want in us, because we know God sees everything that we do, and he's a God that tries the hearts of men. So we turn from that. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Having a fear of God really makes us smarten up a bit. And it's the beginning of wisdom for us, where we're like, boy, I can't just live out however I want. And it's the beginning of wisdom, where we say, I know who God is and what he expects of me, and that he is a God that inspects what he expects. And so that starts us down this wise path. It's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 16 and verse 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. And then I want you to turn to this one with me, Isaiah chapter 8. And verse 13, Isaiah 8 and verse 13, it says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Fear the Lord. And with that, it says, sanctify the Lord. The word sanctify literally means to set apart, to make God different than everything else and everyone else. And that's what the fear of the Lord does. It turns us from everything else. It departs from evil. It departs from every false way. It's the start of wisdom. When we understand who God is, that he is a God of righteousness and holiness and justice, when we understand that he sees everything that we do, nothing escapes the eyes of God, and we understand that God expects things from us, that there's ways God has decided that we are supposed to live and to serve him. And when the fire fell, in 1 Kings chapter 18, it put the fear of God back in their hearts. And they understood every part of what it meant to fear the Lord in this miracle that God made for them. And so they make their choice. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 39, they fall on their faces and they say, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And they say, all right, he is God alone. And they make this decision. They make their choice. They pick their side. And all of a sudden we have this moment of decisiveness for them, where they had been halting between two decisions, kind of and in part serving Baal and part serving the Lord and having both combined in this nation. Elijah brings them to this choice and they have a moment of decisiveness and they say, if the Lord is God, we're going to follow him. The question for us is, are we decisive in our worship and our devotion to God alone? Are there ways that we are trying to halt and go back and forth between two opinions or try and go back and forth between two decisions? Are there ways in our life where it's almost as if we're wearing two different uniforms in two different parts of our life, where we have part of us that is in the uniform of service to Jesus Christ, but there's parts that are wearing the uniform of service to something else, whether it be sin or just ourselves? And if you were to take just one part of your life, just maybe a small section of your life, and if that was all you showed to people, would they know who you served? Would they know that you served God? Would they know that you were a Christian just based on one part of your life? They should be able to. They should be able, people who don't know the Lord should be able to look at any part of our life, any one section, and know our allegiance and know that we are devoted to the Lord from any part of our life. And we're going to close with that question, ask ourselves that question that Elijah asked them. How long? In verse 21, how long are we going to halt between two opinions? How long are we going to go back and forth and kind of have this patchwork of uniforms in our life? How long are we going to let things stay like this? We know what Elijah said. We know who God is. And it really comes down to, well, if the Lord be God, then follow him. If God is who he is, and we know that he is, why are we going back and forth between other things? Let's devote all of our life to God. Let's give him everything, every part of our life in service to him. If the Lord be God and he is, then follow him. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are and what you showed us that you are. Lord, help us to understand that. Give us the fear of God in our lives. Lord, that we would respect you enough to serve you, that we would understand your presence in our life and what you want for us to do. Help us to give everything, all of our heart to you. We pray that you would help us to see those areas that are devoted to other things, those parts of our life that are not completely given over to you, and that we would put those upon the altar and sacrifice them to you. Help us to serve you and you alone. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.